You please grab your Bibles and open them up to Matthew chapter 19. You'll find that we have our study in the Word of God there. We're going to give our attention to the Holy Bible. When you open the Bible, as one old Native American said, when man open book, God speaks. And it is true. We open this book, the Bible, to let our Lord speak to us. We want Him to speak to us. We want to hear Him in clarity. We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help us see. And He wants us to know Him only through His Word. So let's give attention to what He has to say here. Cain slew Abel. Jacob came out of the womb holding on to Esau's heel. Saul threw spears at David. Herod slaughtered babies. Now, what's all that a picture of? What's all that have in common? Jealousy. Jealousy. A people. Either a person or a people having something that they don't have. And even that picture of Jacob holding onto the Esau's heel would really be a picture of the competitive spirit that was to come later. They would struggle against one another. This is an inability to rejoice in the fame or blessing of another. That thing inside of a person that struggles seeing another have more or better than you. We have an eye to the success of others. It's that thing inside of us that wants the edge over another person in whatever. And it's an ugly thing. And man is born with that. No desire. Man is born with no desire to share anything with another. I mean, that's got to be taught. That's got to be, you've got to be really convinced that there's some benefit for you to share with another person, don't you? The thought of equality isn't natural, beloved. And boy, I tell you what, I can, just a flood of just memories of me growing up come to my mind especially when you grow up with four other brothers and sisters, you're fighting for everything. Now that's a very important message. The Lord had to save us to get us to be okay with the word common. Think about that. In Jude 3, he says he wanted to write his letter about our common salvation. When he says that, he doesn't mean common in the sense that everyone has it. He means that it is a salvation that is the same to all who are saved. In other words, when a person is saved, they are saved with the same kind of salvation. There are not different types of salvation. In 2 Peter 1:1, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Common, same, equal. This is the idea. And by the way, common, that word common is where we get community from. In 1 Corinthians 10, when talking about communion, Paul describes it this way, verse 17, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. There's a commonness to it. It's a statement that we're not just saved individually, we're saved in the same way that others are saved, to be one with others. Maybe to say it a different way, the reason why we encourage unity and we proclaim that we need to pursue that is because we're saved into it. In Ephesians 2, it says that we're brought near by the blood of Christ so that in himself he might make the two into one new man. In other words, that he might take groups and make them one. Same, equal. One. Same thing in Galatians 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free man, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Same, equal, one. Same message. I mean, you'll find, and I'm just giving you a few of the ones that I saw as I was kind of making my way through the New Testament all over the place. Why does the Lord have to make that point so strongly with us? Why is it important for us to know that? Listen, because there is something in us and there's something about us that resists that message, isn't there? We want to be ahead of the next guy. We have an eye to it. We don't like equal. We don't like that. This is the reason why, by the way, we live in a society, we live in an age right now where being distinct, being separate, being an individual, being independent is valued. Why? Because there is this thought that if I am distinct from that person, I will be just edged above. Now, last we were in Matthew 19, we saw the disciples being told that God is going to reward them for following him. Do you remember that? But listen, when it comes to salvation, the reward is the same. Mark that down. That's our message this morning. That's an issue for them, and it's an issue for us. Eternal life isn't greater for the rich and lesser for the poor. It isn't greater for the faithful and lesser for the immature. We're talking about here the blessings of salvation. The reward of it. In Romans 2 and Colossians 3, it says that God is impartial. And it's very fascinating to me when he says that, because it's in the context of talking about our salvation and making a point about it. It says there that he's no respecter of persons. In other words, he shows no favorites. He doesn't reward one a little bit more and the other a little less. And literally what that means is that God is equal. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever thought about that, about the Lord? God is equal. So why does it have to say that? I'll tell you why. Because we're not. He is distinct from us in that way. He's unlike us. And where his equalness or impartiality shows up the most is at salvation. Is at salvation. Have you noticed that it doesn't matter the kind of person? The Lord can save and has saved all kinds and every kind. And sometimes you think, wow, that guy, I can't even believe that. You know what? He probably was saying the same thing about you, you know? I didn't know that you were a Christian, right? The Lord could save your kind of people. All who come to the Lord Jesus Christ get the same salvation. You say, why make a point of it? Because that's just the very thing the disciples struggle with in our passage. And beloved, I want to show you that I believe we struggle with it too. Maybe more than you think. So let's look at this text that we're going to study for this morning, starting in 19:30. Let me read it aloud. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last. Now let's look at this here. First notice, will you, how this whole thing is set up. Take a look at 19:30 and take a look at verse 16 of chapter 20. And notice that they say basically the exact same thing. What does that tell you? It tells us a whole lot, doesn't it? Well, one of the things it tells us is that you have a couple of pieces of bread and some meat in the middle, right? Okay? So this stuff all goes together. Okay? This is a big old sandwich. And in between this, the meat part of it is the parable. And what that means, of course, is that the parable then explains what 19:30 and 20 verse 16 say. And there's another thing we could say about this. The fact that he says it in the beginning and he says it at the end is emphasis, isn't it? And that tells us that's the important thing to take away. That whatever the parable is, the one statement that the parable is trying to make is that the last shall be first and the first shall be last, right? It illustrates that thing. Now we can look at this section in three parts. You get these three parts and I believe you'll have the answer to the ungodly pride that makes you want to be better than others. Do you struggle with that? Have you struggled with that? And if you say yes, our Lord has an answer for you right here. That ungodly pride that makes you want more credit, more honor, more image, more attention from those that matter. Parents, teachers, coaches, friends, even God himself. Wanting to be noticed. And I can't help but think of those songs that talk about wanting to be someone who you could write about. That desire that we have to be a legend, right? To have someone write our story into a book. Oh, that people could sing about me and how what? This text exposes that. And I think it's really important that we get the heart of this. I'm telling you, it touches and reaches everything. We have an eye to one another. And some of us are so good at smiling about it. We need to be honest with it, right? Come face to face with it. I do. Now, that's what the text exposes and deals with, and it does in three parts. So let's look at the first part here, and let's call this part number one a proverb to set the table. A proverb to set the table. Now look at, again, 19 verse 30, and it is basically a proverb. It's real fascinating to me because when the Bible was originally, when it was written, the New Testament, well, all of it, but really the New Testament part in Greek, there were no punctuations, there was no chapters or no verses, no markings like that. It was just straight text. And for whatever reason, they chose to end chapter 19 with verse 30 rather than 29. And really, verse 30 belongs with chapter 20 and the first 16 verses. Understand the chapter breaks are not inspired, but that's okay because the whole parable really is connected to what we already learned about the rich young ruler in 19 verses 16 through 29. So it doesn't really matter from that standpoint. So we can call maybe verse 30 the hinge, okay, that's going to connect us. So let's look at this proverb. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now, how is that a proverb? So why do you call it a proverb? Well, a proverb is simply a wise saying of old, okay? A wise saying of old that has some sort of wisdom put to a statement that becomes a voice or a direction or an insight, okay? That's the idea of a proverb. And this was a proverb, actually, that Jesus could have taken from the culture. We don't really know, but it definitely is spoken and set up as a proverb. You say, well, what's it mean? At first glance, you might think to yourself, is Jesus just saying that the tables are turned, right? First are last, last are first. The tables are turned. Everything's different now. Is that what he's saying? I don't believe so. And actually, it's a whole lot more simple even than that. If you think of it like a race, I think actually it makes just a little bit more sense. Think of it as a race, okay? You have two people in this race. If first place is last and last place is first, what is that? Well, it's a tie, isn't it? It's a tie. Imagine this race of two and you've got this tie. So what Jesus is saying is what? Everyone's what? The same. Everyone's the same. Now, understand, when he says everyone's the same, he doesn't mean everyone in the entire world. He means, remember, he just got done talking to them. Remember, the question was salvation. You say, are you sure it was salvation? Yeah. Go back to verse 24. Excuse me, verse 25. The disciples wanted, this was the question they had. Then who can be saved? Their inquiry is about salvation. They want to know, how do people get saved? What good is salvation for? That was their inquiry. That's what they wanted to know. And in stating that, they were actually stating their position. They were stating their thought. In other words, that in the economy of God, you have salvation and you have people that stand out in that salvation. And maybe there are smaller people and bigger people. This is what Jesus is coming against. Everyone's the same. Everyone with that eternal life that the rich young ruler came to get, and Jesus turned him away. And then the disciples said, "Well, we followed you. We've left everything to follow you. We have eternal life, right?" And Jesus says, "Yes. But there's something about eternal life that you need to understand that I think you're not getting." Now that sets the table for the rest of what Jesus has to say. The rest of what Jesus says connects to that one thought that all finish the same, that there's equality, that the first is last and the last is first. The next thing Jesus does is illustrate the wisdom. So look at point number two here. A parable. A parable to illustrate the truth. A parable to illustrate the truth. And this is going to be the bulk of our time we're going to spend here in these 15 verses. Now, let's get going here. Let's cruise here. All right. Follow how this picture is that truth. Verse 1. Here are all the parts here. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, what's that about? Well, he tells us. You've got the kingdom of heaven. Okay. Whatever the parable is, it's giving us insight about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. What's that? The rule of God through Jesus Christ. The sphere where he rules. Where is that sphere? His sphere is over hearts, the hearts of men that submit to him, right? That's his kingdom. Where the people of the Lord are. They're in his church as a part of his kingdom. The reign of Christ. Jesus' reign through grace. The rule of God through Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about here. Now, that really connects to what's been going on. Now, look back at chapter 19, verse 16. And you remember you had this rich young ruler who came and he wanted to know how to get eternal life. He wanted to know how, what was he asking? How do I get into this kingdom? Man, I see all this stuff going on. I see incredible stuff. I've heard about you, Jesus. I mean, the messages are have been talked about. The miracles have been talked about. I think that you're someone who you have something. In fact, I'm pretty sure I'm lacking something. I've been a guy that's been around the law all my life. I've tried to do good. I've tried to be a good person. And I feel like I lack just something. Tell me what it is so that I can feel like I've got the thumbs up from heaven and I'm good to go. And I can just go on my way going, hey, I've got the Lord's blessing. I am in. I'm fine. Give it to me. So Jesus says, okay, here's what eternal life is like. Here's what the kingdom is like. And he says, the heart of it is that you are willing to leave all to follow him. And by the way, Jesus always has to clarify the kingdom for the disciples. And let me tell you something, I don't feel like I'm a whole lot farther along than the disciples at all. So if he's clarifying it for them, he's clarifying it for me. I mean, I need to get this, and I trust you're similar. What is the kingdom like, right? Well, they need to get what the kingdom is like because that's what they're going to be preaching and explaining to the church in Acts. And I tell you what, how helpful this is for us too. You ever get somebody that says this to you? Well, what's your church like? Now, they're probably asking you literally, what's this like? But what a great opportunity to say, oh, I can tell you about the church. I can tell you because I can also tell you about the kingdom. Right? And it's a part of it. Well, what's it like? Well, let's see. Let's get the parts down here. Look at it. He says it's like a landowner going out to hire workers. The word landowner is the Greek word. Okay, those of you that are in my Greek class, oikodespotes. It's two words. Oikos, the word for house. Despotes, the word for ruler. Okay? Which is, the idea of that is, you know, we get our English word despot. You've heard that word before? To house ruler. Later on in verse 15, this man says that he owns the house, the land, the estate, if you will. So here you go. You got a guy, large estate, lot of land, okay? He owns it, and he's got what's on that land? A vineyard. So this guy's in the grapes, okay? He's growing grapes, probably for wine. He's got this vineyard. It's very common back then. It's kind of common today, too. I mean, places near Fallon. You ever gone to those? You kind of go around. It's kind of a neat deal here. Amazing how they grow all that and distill it and stuff. So this is what's going on. And by the way, there were two, if you look at the land of Israel, the land of Palestine, there were two real geographical, contours, okay? You had the plains, and then you had the hills, okay? And in the plains are typically where the agriculture took place. And in the hills, hilly area, are where those that had the vineyards, where all that took place. And there were great places to grow the vineyards. Those were great places like that. But in order to really make it good and fertile and everything, you had to do a ton of work removing stones and rocks and various things to get that soil like it needed to be. And the work days were typically 12 hours on a vineyard. And they went from sunrise to sunset. The hours were probably 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So get that in your mind. I'm kind of trying to frame this for you because it's really going to make a ton of sense to have that frame in your mind as we work our way through this parable. I don't know if you've ever done that kind of work, but that's when you know you have to go 6 a.m., 6 p.m. on the land. I mean, your breaks are pretty much just right there with whatever you brought with yourself, and you're just going right until you get to the end. It's a lot of very hard work, strenuous. So the owner gets going, and it says here that he got going to go to the marketplace to find his workers. So he probably did that at about 5 a.m. This is going to be a very long day. It's a large estate here. And by the way, he would Because it's a large estate, we can assume that this guy probably, a guy like this would have lots of servants, but they wouldn't be servants to do this type of work. They would be servants to do the regular stuff that for his home and estate. So these workers that he's going after are not long-time workers, but he's going to hire, now here's the key, day laborers. Day workers, okay? This kind of work would be done by day laborers. I was recently, in fact, just yesterday, talking to a guy who just got a job just like this, where he was telling me, I mean, he does the work, and he just depends on actually doing that work and then getting paid right away for his livelihood. And by the end of the week, he get the money that he can actually pay rent with or go get groceries for. This is the idea. And what they would do, again, would remove rocks, get that land prepared, because they were on a time crunch to grow grapes and harvest grapes before the late September rains. And everything was done in a proper order, where you had the sowing and then now the reaping. And then once you're gathering, it's a very quick process, and you had to be all on top of it. There's money to be made immediately, and you can't waste that stuff. Now let's talk a little bit about the workers. These workers were the lowest kind of workers around. And the reason why we know they were the lowest kind of workers was that very thing that we already mentioned. It's not like they have a job that's going to extend. They didn't know what job they would have each day. And so what they would do is they would go to the marketplace and they'd hang out. And this is, we have this today where you might have, people back when I lived in Washington, they would work on the apple orchards. And so you'd see these trucks kind of come up and they would go to a corner and they would pick certain people and put them in a truck and off they would go to go do the work on these orchards. Very similar thing. So they didn't have regular jobs. And the money they made at the end of the day was literally to pay for their food. These guys, then, we can say, were poor. They were of the lower economical standard place. What you have, then, are people that depended on the mercy of others to hire them. Mark that. What about their pay? Well, it's not like they're going to say, they're not going to barter a whole lot, okay? There's not a lot of room for that. I mean, they take whatever they could get. And sometimes if the demand was high, they could barter, but depending on their skill or trade, but they really didn't do that. Now understand, the Romans, if a Roman soldier or a Roman person who was Roman had an inn, and they expected to be paid a denarius, which was a pretty good, that's a day's wage, a pretty good amount of money for the day. Day workers would love to get that kind of pay. And it didn't ever happen. So they just took what they could get. Now, by the way, the disciples here in hearing this parable would be thinking of two passages in the Old Testament in Leviticus 19:30, for example, that says this: you shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. In other words, if you hire a day laborer, what do? You pay him. Why? Because he needs that money, doesn't he? That's his food. He's going to take that and go get food and take it to his family that day. And then Deuteronomy 24:15, you shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and sets his heart on it, so that he will not cry against you to the Lord, and it becomes sin in you. In other words, God says, look, this matters to me. You get a guy to come work on your place, don't turn him away and say, hey, I'll get you tomorrow. Are you kidding me? He needs that now. That's why he's there, right? The Lord says, that's not mercy, that's not grace, that's not kindness. Take care of the man. Why? Because the Lord cares for that worker. You should too. And by the way, the Lord is caring for you. So you go care for that person. That's the Lord's heart. All right? Now, again, we're going to still frame this deal here. Let's go back to the parable. Matthew chapter 20, verse 2. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. So he finds workers. They're in the marketplace. And they agree. Hey, how about a denarius for the whole day work? And that would have been just incredible. And they would have jumped on that one immediately. Oh yeah, you bet. Generous, very generous wage. Now something interesting happens in verse 3 in the story. Look at it. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Now stop there. I read some commentators that for whatever reason they made a big deal about this word idle. So, oh, look at these guys acting lazy and, you know, they're just not doing anything. They're not really asserting themselves to work. Oh boy. The guys that I believe made that kind of comment, they really didn't work the background of the day very well. Those guys aren't being lazy. Those guys, the fact that they're there tells you they're not lazy. Okay? They want work and they'll go and work for anything. Why are they there? Because nobody wants them yet. Right? That's the picture. We don't even know why. It doesn't say why. Now, what you have is the landowner going back to get more people. You say, why did the owner go get more workers? It doesn't say. And immediately we might be thinking, well, maybe the work is so much and so hard, he's got to get more people. And they realize that it needed more. That could be. But I'm inclined to think a different way, and I'll tell you the reason why. And it's at the very end. Here's my reason why. I'll give you the clue here. The very last statement that this landowner is going to say at the end of verse 15 is this: because I am generous. I believe the reason why he goes out to get more workers is because he is trying to make a statement about his generosity. Hold on to that thought, because that's going to be big by the time we get to the end. Okay. He's generous. So the 6 a.m. guys are fine. They're getting the job done. You go out and you get more workers. And I think the very simple explanation is because the owner saw them the first time and knew that they needed the work. Isn't that good? All these workers would be poor and they needed the money. And in fact, he just got done giving, you know, the first group a denarius. He is really willing to give some pretty good money for the work that he's offering. So he's generous. He's caring. The third hour would be around 9 a.m. Verse 4, and to those he said, you two go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I'll give you. Whatever is right, I'll give you. And so they went. And now they probably have heard the how generous this guy is. And he puts his character on the line and he says, I'll give you what is right. Look, I mean, trust me. I know what's right. I'll take care of you. And they trust him and they go. He laid out the terms. They agreed, just like the 6 a.m. guys. But notice, he doesn't say how much. He just says, trust me. Keep it going. Verse 5. And again, he went out about the 6th and 9th hour, and that is noon and 3 p.m. Now, let's think about this here. The day ends at 6 p.m. He's going and finding guys at noon and 3 p.m., and it says he did the same thing. This is just incredible. They get jobs. They're assured pay by a generous man. It's really amazing to me, the whole scene, that they would even stay in that marketplace. And that tells you, by the way, the fact that they're in the marketplace tells you this would be, they're going to stay there. They're desperate. They need money. They need to be cared for. Really, it's remarkable. By the way, this is quite normal too. Jesus is giving them a parable that touches on the natural. This is stuff that they could relate with. So he lays out the terms. They agreed, just like the 6 a.m. guys also. I'm sure they don't think that they're getting a denarius, by the way, like the 6 a.m. guys, but whatever it is, it's going to be good because the man is gracious. Now move on to the last group of workers. He said, but the day is almost over. It's not over yet. Verse 6. In about the 11th hour, 5 p.m., 5 p.m., 1 hour left, he went out, found others standing, and he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? And they said to him, because no one's hired us. And he said to them, you too, go into the vineyard. And this is just unbelievably incredible. And again, I read more commentators and said, oh, these people here are idle. I mean, look at this. Can you believe it? And I think, well, yeah, because what did they tell you? The reason why they're idle, nobody wants them. And this landowner says, well, I want you. I'll take you. I'll take you. All your whole world, you exist in a context where nobody wants you. I want you. So he takes him. And he says, I want to hire you. And I'll give you, I'll take care you need. And again, the fact that this guy's even there tells you he is desperate. He need this group of people, they're desperate. They need, they'll take anything. They'll work even for 1 hour. So let's move on to verse 8. Whatever the pay that he's going to give that 5 p.m. guy, it's great news. Okay? And as we see the next part to this incredible parable, look at verse 8, you're going to see some good stuff here. But by the way, the whole scene would be very, again, very real to the disciples. Verse 8, and when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. Does that sound familiar? Beginning with the last group to the first. Now we've just touched on verse 30. We're of chapter 19, we're touching on verse 16. We're bringing this together with that one statement. Make the last first. You waited around to get your pay at the end of the day is kind of how things worked with this deal here. And so the whistle would blow, the day would be done, you'd then go over to where the foreman was, and you'd just stand there and wait, and he would come out, and he would start handing out the cash. Got to get to the market before it closed to buy groceries, see. Now, why does he say pay the last guy first? Pay the last group first. I believe he says it so that the 6 a.m. group can learn something about the landowner. This is so good. Man, it's 6 p.m., and now we come face to face with a proverb. Last guy's first, verse 9. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. Wait a minute. That's what the owner promised the 6 a.m. guys. Now at this point here, the 6 a.m. guys, let's try to picture ourselves as the 6 a.m. guys. What are you thinking? Oh, they got a denarius? Sweet. I think he's raised his rates. I mean, this is incredible. I mean, what does that tell us? Let's do the math. He pays a denarius an hour. This is great. We're going to get 12 of these. Prorated, right? Nice. And of course, it looks like that. Maybe they heard wrong, but if that's the case, these guys are thinking we're going to make bank. But take a look at what really happens. This is the heart of the lesson, verse 10. And when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. And they also received each one a denarius. Now, a little test for you, because I bet some of you exist here in this room. They probably exist even in my own home. You are saying to yourself, with your sense of justice, you're thinking that's what, fill in the blank, unfair. Doesn't sound right. That is just not how you reward workers, right? You're thinking to yourself, where's the union, right? I mean, that's what you're thinking. Here's the problem with saying that that's not fair. Go back to verse 2. and ask yourself, what did they agree to? They agreed to a denarius. What did the owner give him? Was he unfair? Not at all. Fairness is not the issue. It's not the issue. He was fair. What is the issue then, beloved? Hold on to this. The issue is not fairness. The issue is grace. The issue is grace. This is what they don't like. This is what they're having a struggle with. We were okay when you were going to be gracious to us. But man, does that grace look better? I mean, they're getting the same grace that you showed us. Is that right? They're questioning the grace of the owner. It's his grace that's in question. Notice what the 6 a.m. guys do. Look at verse 11. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner. And the Greek word for grumble is what's called an onomatopoeia. It's a word that just, it's a word that actually, it's spelled the way it sounds, and it has the same meaning. So like the word murmur, 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 murmur. What's that guy doing? He's just murmuring, right? We don't like, what are they complaining about? We don't like the fact that those guys got a good deal. We don't like them getting blessed like that. Have you ever struggled with the blessing of another person? Man, they got blessed. What have they done? Hardly anything. And yet look at how blessed they are. Maybe you thought they didn't deserve it. That's just what's going on. Verse 12, here's their thinking. These last men have worked only 1 hour. And you've made them equal to us. Equal! Equal! Can you believe that? To us! Who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. Oh man, I am telling you, I know we're reaching some of you. Because you've done this. Man, I have done the work. I've been out there in the heat. I'm the one that got dirty. I'm the one that got bumped and bruised. I'm the one whose back needs to see a chiropractor now, right? I mean, man. What's the deal? We've been working in the hottest part of the day, exhausted. Literally, the word for burned up is the scorching. It's the word that had to do with the east wind that would come, and just, it wasn't just the sun that was burning them. It would be a scorching wind that would just dry everything all up. They're saying, we were in this. And you made them equal to us. You see what the issue is now? We're not equal. What's the issue? It's jealousy. It's envy. How can we be equals? Hold on to that thought. We're gonna bring that back to Matthew 19 here in a moment. But what they're saying then is that we did so much for the owner. We did the work. They get the pay. Notice then the owner and his view on it all. Verse 13, but he answered and said to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Hey, look, this is all legal. We had an agreement. I gave the terms. You agreed. You signed under the dotted line. It was good pay. He calls them friend, which is actually, it's a very fascinating word to me. It's actually not the word for chum. It would be the word for, hey, mister. It'd be kind of like saying that. Sir, fellow. Right, so he's not trying to be necessary. In other words, he's trying to stop him in his tracks. Whoa, stop right there. Don't go any further with your talk. Listen here, sir. I did no wrong. I did what was good. I did what was right. What I did was full of righteousness. The 6 a.m. guys not only are envious, they start to question the goodness of the owner's will, the goodness of his sovereign will. Verse 14. Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish, I underline this one in my Bible, but I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I'm generous? Are you struggling with my generosity? Are you struggling with my will? With the fact that if I will to be gracious to this person at this time in his life, and you at your time in your life, do you struggle? Struggling with that? What you really don't like is my grace, my goodness. You both had the same needs and I took care of both. Well, why can't you be happy for them? When you started in the marketplace, you were no different than the 11th hour guys, the 5 p.m. guys. I've taken care of you both. Why can't you be happy for them? Because you're jealous of my grace, see. Now that's the parable. Let's see how this ties into the application. Point number 3. And let's call this one a principle to take home. Now the take home is the reward. Notice the reward is equal. The reward is by grace. What's the main point then? The main principle, verse 16. Thus the last shall be first and the first last. All eternal rewards are by God's grace and for God's glory, and they're equal and it's the same wage. Now understand something. We're not talking about the rewards that come after salvation. We're talking about the reward of actually having salvation. Now let's apply this by first making sense of the actual parable. Back to verse 1. Who's the landowner? Well, he's God, isn't he? What about the vineyard? The vineyard pictures the kingdom rule, doesn't it? It's our eternal life. It's salvation. And that's just what the rich young ruler came for and was rejected, right? What about the laborers? The laborers are those with eternal life, the ones that enter the kingdom, who get the kingdom. Some try to make a big deal about whether it is Israel or the Gentiles or what. I think it's not that complex. Actually, it's a lot more simple than that. It's just believers. They're just believers that are here. It's very simple. What's the time markers? The time markers are the span of life. What's the evening then when the work is done? It's eternity when it's all done. And you're going to look back and you're going to see various people entering into the kingdom at various times. Some living many, 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 many years, and others for days. This guy got in when he was 80 or whatever. So, oh, wow. How do you feel about that? What's the denarius? It's the reward for eternal life, or you could actually say it like it says in James 1:12. It is eternal life. Listen to James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The reward there is eternal life. The crown of life. Or like it says in 2 Timothy 4:8, the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. By the way, do you get a little bit of a clue of what it is to be a believer in Jesus Christ? The rich young ruler would not give away all that he had to love the Lord Jesus for the rest of his life. And the disciples said, but we have. And Jesus says, I know. I know you have. And you will be rewarded for that. But your problem is not that you're going to be rewarded for that. Your problem is how you view reward. See? That's your problem. See how he's correcting it? So what is the parable saying here? What's the take-home principle? It doesn't matter when you become a believer, how long you are one, how hard the work as a believer is. You say, man, I sure do work a whole lot. I work hard. I'm the hardest worker in this church. You know what the Lord would say to that? So, I mean, okay. Great. You get the same reward as that guy. Really? Yes. You're going to say to yourself, well, then why work hard? You know why? I already said it in James 1. I already said it in 2 Timothy 4. Because you love Jesus. That's why you do it. Because you love him. Because you love him. The Lord is going to reward you with the same glorious reward as all and every believer gets. And I love how one person put it. Peter, who suffered greatly and was crucified upside down on a cross to his death, gets the same crown of life as the thief on the cross next to Jesus. And that is the point. That's a very important thing for us to take home into our hearts, beloved. Salvation isn't earned. It is given by God in his grace. Ours is not to look around and make sure that we produce more rewards than the next guy. That's not how we're to spend our days on this earth. Quit looking around and doing that, right? You say, but it's natural. I know, and the Lord wants you to die to the self. Ours is not to get noticed for more service than the next guy. You can't get more than the grace the Lord gives in eternal life, right? Now watch this as we come to a close. Why did Jesus give this parable to his men at this moment? Because, let's make the tie here. Because they see a rich young ruler who wanted eternal life and was rejected because he couldn't give it all up. And the disciples say, we have given up everything to follow you. What's there for us? What's our reward for that? And we told you last week, on the one hand, that's not a bad question. But on the other hand, Jesus knows there are deeper issues in play here. He was okay with talking about the reward, and that's why he said, look, you're gonna judge the tribes. You're gonna sit on 12 thrones. It's going to be amazing for you. However, notice in verse 29 of chapter 19, and everyone who has left his houses or brothers. You see the emphasis there now? What's he saying? Everyone's going to get rewarded. Everyone does. I've told you that this is a great time for you. But don't think to yourself that now you're up here. You were worried about the rich young ruler, and what does that mean for you then? Oh, we're okay, right? We're still going to be hot shots, right? And Jesus is saying, no, you're not. You're like everyone else. These guys, what do they struggle with? Jesus knows in their hearts, the one major thing that these guys struggle with is envy and jealousy and wanting more than the next guy. You say, are you sure that they were thinking that? Yes, for time's sake, go to chapter 20. I'm going to give you a preview. Look at verse 20. Oh, Jesus has given his parable, and we think to ourselves, man, I bet they learned their lesson really fast, didn't they? Sure. Verse 20, James and John have mom go to Jesus and say this, hey, can my sons have the right and left seats in the kingdom? I just want to know. Everybody else is in, and I get it. And all these guys are out, they're great guys. But I think my kids, don't you think they should be right and left? Can they get rewarded the most, you see? I don't think you learned the lesson yet, then. Constantly struggling with ungodly pride, with ungodly competition, looking out for number one kind of stuff. And did they really love Jesus, you say? Yes, I believe they did. But they're like you and I, filled with all kinds of immaturity, right? Needing to grow. They're like you and I. There's this self-protecting, self-promoting, self-loving bent that needs to be dealt with constantly. And Jesus basically is saying, until you guys can have joy for the 5 p.m. group of believers, you won't understand the generous heart of God. You won't understand his love, his mercy, his kindness. That salvation is a gift of God's grace at the time in a person's life the Lord appoints. And it has nothing to do with how much work you've done for me. Everyone gets the same reward of it. So many passages that say that, you can mark these down and read them yourself. Ephesians 1, 3 and Ephesians 2, 5 through 7 come to my mind. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus, who's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, it says, and so forth. Now, as we close, I want to lay out various aspects of God's sovereign grace taught in this parable to take home, okay? Let me give them to you, and these just kind of, they're kind of just rattled here. So, first of all, notice that God initiates it. Will you notice that God initiates it? You have a landowner, and the parable is about the landowner who goes to seek the workers. This is something that he does. He initiates, and he keeps going after them. There's nothing to indicate that the work was too hard for him. He wanted workers to bless them. He initiates it. God initiates salvation. God initiates eternal life. This is the big thing that we learn here. And it's so good to remember that he sought us. He first loved us, right? He chose us. How humbling that is. That's the first thing. Secondly, let's also notice this. Let's make this tie. When it comes to our eternal life, when it comes to the eternal life that's given by God's sovereign grace, God defines it. He not only initiates it, he defines it. Notice how God defines it in this parable. He sets the terms of it. What are the terms? A denarius, right? He never changes. Did you notice that throughout here? He didn't say, well, all right, tell you what, we'll give you a little more, that guy a little less, you're all happy. He never changes it. What's the price for our salvation? 1 Corinthians 6:20, bought with the price, the blood of Christ, right? God defines the terms. You're going to be blessed. And let me tell you, you're going to be really blessed with a capital B, right? Thirdly, will you notice about this eternal life? God extends it. He extends it. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, there's a set time for the Lord. But I love how he just keeps going. It's like 6 a.m. and then you have 9 a.m. and 12 p.m. and 3 p.m. What I love about this is just when you think it's all done, he goes all the way to the very edge to the 5 p.m. guy. He says, oh man, time's running out for so-and-so. Hey, they're not dead yet. Keep praying. Keep preaching, right? You never know that you could be dealing with a 5 p.m. person. That's okay. Don't be too worried about the other workers. You just be faithful. God will bring in his own all throughout the day. And that is a wonderful thought, isn't it? Fourth, when it comes to our eternal life, God delights in it. He delights in it. He goes to the marketplace, and there has to be willing workers, right? He saves the ones willing to come. And I just think he delights in that very thing. I mean, this is kind of the fullness of understanding. It's like, so he just goes and chooses people? He does. But he doesn't do it against their will. He doesn't do it against... These people, they knew they had a need. They wanted it. He didn't have to sit down there and change it. No, you really want this job. No, they were in touch with their hunger. They knew, hey, I've got to have this job. I'll stay in this marketplace all day long if I have to. I think it's just that's a wonderful thought. I mean, he saves the ones willing to come. He saves the poor laborers. We are poor in spirit. We recognize our poverty, and the Lord sees that we have no resources to save ourselves and delights to meet our need to show his grace. See, fifth thing regarding our eternal life, God has grace for it. God has grace for it. You can't help but focus on the 11th hour guy, can you? We're here because no one recognizes us, right? He came and he found those guys. I love that. Those Those guys were almost to the end of the day, almost dead. Time was running out for their lives. Sometimes God saves people and gives them many, many years, and sometimes His plan is to save others on their deathbed. What's that to you? We praise God for His 11th hour grace, right? Sixth, when it comes to our eternal life, God recognizes it. God recognizes it. You say, I guess then the work doesn't matter. No, it does matter. In this these 6 a.m. group of people, He was not trying to tell them, hey, I don't really care if you work or not. That's not what He was saying. The work matters to the Lord. He just was wanting them to be rejoicing with the others. In other words, you're going to be rewarded. Keep doing what you're doing, right? He sees the work done. He sees the fruit of faith. And by the way, here some people get confused. Look at this and say, work. Is He saying you earn your salvation? No, He's saying you work because of your salvation. Because you're saved, there's a joy to work for that kind of master, because He's what? He's generous. It says that here. And our master is generous, isn't He? We do not earn salvation. We demonstrate it. We demonstrate it by our work. Now you know why you're doing the work that you do here in this very church body with the saints towards one another. We work. We have purpose. We have mission. It's why we go and we proclaim Christ to the lost. We have mission. Seventh, eternal life is to be seen this way. God rewards it. He gave the denarius to each because that's just what they needed. You say, but what about rewards? I thought the Lord rewards people, like in 1 Corinthians 3, where it talks about gold and silver and precious stones and stuff like that. But that's not for salvation. You know, I think you get to heaven and none of us notices that stuff. I think there's only one reward that we will notice in heaven, and only one. And that's that we're there. Okay? Hey, we're here. This is incredible. You know the one reward? He says it, crown of life, crown of righteousness. You know that reward is going to be? Jesus is here. And you know what? When I see Jesus, then I'll know I'm at the right place. Right? All right, sweet. I'm here. I came to be with my Lord and Savior. He's here. I don't care about anything else, right? Okay? You're going to, whatever rewards you have in this life, and he will reward it. He recognizes it. You're going to lay that stuff down at the feet of Jesus. Just being with Him, though. Eighth, when it comes to eternal life, God exceeds it. God exceeds it. Watch this. That denarius was more than any of them deserved, wasn't it? I mean, those guys didn't go to they wouldn't go to a marketplace like that expecting that they're going to get a denarius. Every one of them got more than what they deserved. No worker, not even the 6 a.m. guys, could have dreamed they would get that much. And God always gives more than we deserve. What do we deserve? Hell, right? Judgment. To give us salvation? That's incredible. Oh. And then finally, ninth. When it comes to our eternal life, God requires something for it. He said, wait a minute. I thought you said you can't earn it. No, you cannot earn it. But do you know what God requires for this kind of reward? An attitude that you must have in order to gain it. You know what that attitude is? In every person, there is this sense of unworthiness. The fact that you're unworthy of it. And we see that all throughout Scripture, right? But this is the very thing that the rich young ruler did not have. The prodigal son did have it, though, didn't he? His brother did not. Now, that humility was actually the thing the 6 a.m. guy struggled with, but listen, it's the only right attitude, and God requires it. If God saves a person, we rejoice as we see that humility, and we see them turn to the Lord for that great reward of salvation, and we rejoice because they have something now that we have, and we share in that. And we have that in common. So what's the bottom line thing here? All eternal reward is by grace, to manifest His grace and make it clear that God does all by what? Grace. Especially our salvation. And He does it that way, equally to all. And so eternal life is equal. We all come into it at different times in our lives, and the Lord makes sure that we understand that we had nothing to do with it. And the Lord, it's interesting. I grew up, for 16 years of my life, I grew up in a Roman Catholic home. I mean, that's just kind of the way things were. I did things the way I did them because it was just kind of how I was raised. And I went to the masses and I did all the genuflecting when I was supposed to genuflect. And you had all the incense deals and you went to, and you had, you know, did as many of the sacraments I was supposed to do and all that kind of stuff. Didn't know any better. And the gospel came to me. And He said, well, how did you work that out? How did the gospel come to you? I don't know. Happened to have those around me that all of a sudden the Lord was just bringing the gospel in all these different ways. And I get over to a camp where I hear some strange bodybuilder guy share from Romans 5. And all of a sudden, boom, my eyes are open and it becomes super clear. How did that happen? I don't know. Like the blind guy. I don't know. I was blind, but now I see. And it was all the work of His grace. And you know what? The reward I get is going to be the same one that Paul and Peter and those that have gone before me receive. And that's enough to humble, right? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Father, for Your grace. We are unworthy of it. We praise You. We don't understand it, Lord. We don't. But we just want to lift You up, Father, and we just ask You, I ask You, Lord, if there are any that that have not tasted of this grace, You would open their eyes and cause them to see, and that they would know this great love that You have and this incredible salvation in Jesus Christ that You offer. And help us to, throughout our lives, as a result of that, to live our lives in a love for You, thanking You, Father, for this incredible salvation that we have. We are blessed, and we love You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.